Well, y'all, I find that my kids fight and argue over the same thing that my sister and I fought over 30 years ago, and it happens every time we're going somewhere. Can you guess what it is? Yes, who rides shotgun in the front seat of the car? And it's beyond me to understand why it's such a big deal. I know it was a big deal to me, but why is it such a big deal? Why is riding 3 feet further back that much of a disadvantage when you're going to the same place in the same time? Like, it just doesn't make sense. And every generation has this same fight over shotgun. I'm curious if Henry Ford's kids fought over who rode in the front seat of the Model T. My guess is that maybe is how that went. But every single time that we're getting in the car, we have to start over, as if we've never had this discussion or this argument or this dispute before. Every time, it's who's going to be in that front passenger seat. As if riding in that seat has the potential to change the trajectory of their life, right? Like, it's that significant, it seems. And the reality is, riding shotgun in the car really doesn't matter that much. But what we're going to see this morning as we look at the story of Esther is that our position in life can have some pretty massive impact in our time. We're going to talk about position and time this morning. As we look at this summer blockbuster of Esther, it's really a masterpiece. It is so magically and beautifully written. I would encourage you to go and read it this week. I'm going to say that to you several times this morning because we're going to just take a 30,000 foot view of it and hit the highlights. But really, you need to read this masterpiece for yourself because it is epic. And at the center of this epic story is an unlikely hero, because in this case, it's actually a heroine, right? Esther is the hero of this story. And it has these captivating twists of fate that happen, over and over again throughout the course of the plot. And then you have all of these different lessons that we can draw from this story today. But today what we're going to focus on is this, that really it's a story of God working simultaneously in two ways, both for you and through you. And I want you to begin to think on that as we start this morning. What does it look like for God to work for you, but also what does it look like for God to work through you? Well, we're going to see that this morning together in the story of Esther. So turn in your Bibles with me to Esther chapter 4, verse 14. Esther's in the Old Testament portion of your Bible. In fact, it's the last of the books in the history section of the Old Testament. Maybe you didn't know that. The Old Testament is actually categorized by types. And so at the end of the history books, you have the book of Esther. I'd encourage you to go to your table of contents if you need to this morning. That would be helpful for you. But you can find it. It's just before the Psalms. If you don't have a Bible this morning, that's okay. We'll put the words up on the screen. You can follow along as I teach. And also, we would love to give you a free copy out of our Welcome Center after the service this morning. Go by and get one. So Esther chapter 4, we're going to begin with verse 14 and the second half of verse 14. This is probably the most famous verse out of this entire book of the Bible. It says, "And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." Who knows? That's funny to me to hear in the Bible. Who knows? Who knows? "But that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." And there's two words that I want you to circle there in verse 14, either in your Bible or in your notes this morning. Two words. It's the word position. And then the second word is the word time. Who knows that you have come to your royal position? That's the first word, position, for such a time as this. We're going to talk about position and time. So what was Esther's position? And what were the times that she was living in? And what was significant about her times? Well, to know that, you have to know Esther's story. So let me go back to the start, back to the beginning, and tell you about this heroine, Esther. So Esther's origins were a little bit difficult. She was an orphaned Jewish girl that was being raised by her older cousin, a man named Mordecai. Mordecai was raising her in a foreign land, not the land of her people, because her people had been taken captive in the past. And so these weren't the best of times for God's chosen people, the Jews. And that's the setting in which Esther lives. When you see in the beginning of the book of Esther, you'll see her described as being beautiful and lovely, which is something that worked out to her advantage. Why? Because the king in the land that Esther's people lived in, a man named Xerxes, was looking for a new queen. Why was he looking for a new queen? It was because his previous wife had embarrassed him publicly as she stood up for herself, and then he put her aside and was looking for a replacement wife. And that's where Esther comes into the story. And it really was a series of events that looked like an ancient rendition of The Bachelor. It really was a lot like that in the way that it played out. And so Esther goes through the process of the bachelor, and she's awarded the final rose, if you will. And she's becoming queen of Persia. But I want you to connect the dots of what's going on here, right? You've got this time of great vulnerability for the people of God following an exile, and God's chosen people are in a foreign land. It's this time of vulnerability, and then you have this young and lovely orphaned Jewish girl who was elevated to the position of queen. She becomes the queen of Persia, the wife of King Xerxes. That's epic, isn't it? And as if that wasn't epic enough, what you see throughout the rest of the story is that the plot just continues to twist and thicken, right? So what happens next in the story is that there's some palace guards that overhear this plot of some folks that are conspiring to kill the king. They're talking about killing the king, but it's overheard by someone. Who do you think overhears it? Well, none other than Esther's guardian, Mordecai, her cousin, the one who was raising her. So Mordecai hears this plot by these two palace guards, and he gets word to the queen, to Queen Esther, about what's going to happen, and that the plan is foiled and the guards are hanged. They save the day. So this is two massive wins for the people of God, for the Jews that are living in Persia. One, you've got Esther becoming queen. Two, you've got Mordecai saving the king's life. But wait, it just keeps getting more interesting. The plot continues to thicken. It just gets better. You got to read this stuff for yourself. I'm telling you, read it this week. So what happens next is the king's number two man, a man named Haman. Well, Haman has a personal vendetta. In fact, his vendetta is specifically against Mordecai, but in general, it's against all the Jews. And so his desire is to destroy the Jews in Persia. And he makes this order that's ultimately backed up by the king for the destruction of God's chosen people. These are his orders. These are the orders that are to be carried out, that on a given day, all Jews throughout the kingdom will be killed, will be annihilated. They will wipe out Esther's people within their land. And you hear the music, right? It begins to build and you hear, dun, 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 what will happen next to the people of God, right? You feel the tension and the emotion that's building in this story. And you wonder, how will this shake out for the people of God? Well, remember, it just so happens in this tumultuous time that this person is positioned as the queen of Persia. This young, lovely, orphaned Jewish girl named Esther. And so now I want you to go back to Esther chapter 4, verse 13 in your Bible. Now that you can make some sense of what we're seeing here in chapter 4, some of the most famous verses out of this entire book of the Bible. Beginning with verse 13, this is cousin Mordecai speaking to the queen. He sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. Mordecai is warning her. Just because you're the queen, that doesn't mean that you will escape this order for all of the Jews in the land to be annihilated. Verse 14, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. That is a statement of faith, right? Mordecai believes that if Esther isn't the one that God uses to bring about this, that God will use someone, something to bring about salvation for his people. He goes on to warn her, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows? But that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Who knows? This is Mordecai speaking to Queen Esther. Who knows? That all this that has been orchestrated, all this that has come to be, all this in regards to you becoming queen and me saving the day by foiling the plot of the guardsmen, who knows that this time and this position has been orchestrated for the purpose of you bringing about the rescue of God's chosen people. What Mordecai is doing in these verses, he's persuading Esther to use her position to help her people, in spite of the fact that it's dangerous for her. Who knows? Maybe you have been made queen for exactly this reason at exactly this time. Maybe. Now this morning, before I move on deeper into the story, there's a few details that I want us to understand and to consider this morning as we really think through the story of Esther. First of all, there's something that you wouldn't see in what we've covered this morning that you would see if you read all the chapters for yourself. So I want to point that out, that this book of the Bible is actually quite unique. It's a very unique book of the Bible in the sense that there is zero mention of God. God is not mentioned from the first chapter to the last chapter. There is not a mention of prayer, of praying, of prophecy. God's name is not mentioned. No names of God are mentioned in this book of the Bible, which is interesting, right, for a book of the Bible. There are zero Noah or Jonah or Moses-like miracles that demonstrate God's power over nature. There's nothing like that. But Esther's story, as masterfully written as it is, what we see is that it's a story of apparent coincidence after coincidence, right? Just one coincidence after another, after another, after another. But as the readers, we have the perspective of seeing the whole story having been completely written, how it's completely unfolded, how this history actually happened, and we're able to see God all over the pages of this book without any specific mentions of the name of God being made. We still see the hand of God over and over and over again in this book. And we know, right, that these are not coincidences. We know that. That this isn't coincidence after coincidence after coincidence, that there's more going on here. When I think about coincidences, it makes me think of probably the greatest quote-unquote coincidence that I've ever experienced in my life and what it did for me and my faith journey. I want to tell you all a story, and I'm going to try to make it quick and not capture every single detail, but it really is a remarkable story. And it has to do with the adoption of our youngest daughter, Callie. Callie was adopted from China. And the process is a long process, and ultimately what you do is you kind of build your resume as a family, and then eventually you get files. You get a file for a particular child, and you have to choose to accept or to decline that file. It's a really awkward and strange process that will drive you to prayer, I promise. So Ashley and I had kind of these boundaries and these parameters and these ideas of what we were open to as we entered into this adoption program. And we got this file after all these months of preparation and waiting, and this specific file for this little girl was not what we were expecting. She had a medical special need that was outside of the parameters of what we had declared that we were comfortable with, that we felt like as a family that we were prepared for. And it was hard, y'all. We had to pray and to really seek God, because I can tell you, saying no to this file for this child to become our child was one of the hardest things that we've ever done. It was so gut-wrenching. But we had friends that had come alongside us before in the process, before we ever saw the file. We had our pediatrician who sat down with us and walked through it with us, and he knew our heart and he knew our desires, and he, with a real calm but Christ-like spirit, walked us through this decision. And ultimately, we came to the conclusion that we needed to reject that file, that we needed to say no to that we wouldn't be the forever family for that little girl. And I'm telling you, it was heart-wrenching. All these months of preparation, right? So we released that file. We're concerned, what does that mean for us? Will our agency give us another file? Well, a few weeks go by, and then we get the file for Callie, our girl, our daughter. She's been at home for almost 9 years. We go to China to get Callie and to walk through that piece of the process, and we're sitting in a medical clinic, a government clinic, doing just a part of the red tape as a part of adoption. It's some kind of checkup that we have to do on Callie as we continue to work through all of the steps of the process, and we overhear another family talking about their little girl and her medical condition. And Ashley said, "Did you hear that?" I said, "I did hear that." And they were describing the exact condition of the little girl whose file we declined. And we couldn't resist the opportunity. Ashley went over to the adoptive mom, and she found out that that was indeed the little girl. And we got to meet her forever family while we were sitting there with our daughter, who belongs in our forever family. Now, you want to tell me that was a coincidence? Like, do you know how many people are in China? Do you know how many kids get adopted out of China? That was not a coincidence that the Lord gave us the peace of being able to see that little girl placed into her forever family, which was not our family, right? But our little girl is our little girl, and she belongs with us forever. I don't believe in coincidences. And I don't believe coincidences are what we see in the story of Esther either. What we see is that these circumstances are the miracle. I think we experienced a miracle in that medical exam room that day. The circumstances are the miracle. It's the hand of God working. This is what Pastor Tim Keller calls the silent sovereignty of God at work.
Even when we don't feel it, he's moving. And even when we don't see it, he's moving. And even when we can't hear him, he's moving. He never stops working and moving on our behalf. And that's what you see going on in the story of Esther. And that's what I want us to learn from today. That's what I want us to consider today as we looked at this story. But there's another detail that I want to make sure that we capture before we move on. All right, what's this other important detail in the story of Esther? Well, at the risk of being Captain Obvious, let me say this morning. Esther is a woman. Esther is a girl. If you didn't catch that, now you know that. So you have this book of the Bible that's named after Esther. It's not called the Book of Mordecai, right? It's named after Esther, and Esther is the hero of this story. And what you see in the story of Esther is that God used this woman as the hero in a male-dominated society. Esther's the hero of the story because what God does is he uses whoever he chooses to accomplish his plans. And it's so significant for us to note and to understand this morning. Old Testament and New Testament alike, what you see is that God elevates women. He does it in countercultural ways that do not make sense in that day and time. Right? God is using Esther for his plans, and she's just one example. What God does is he elevates women in countercultural ways as he makes it clear that he sees equality of women and that they share this with men in his eyes and in his created order of things. And Esther is just one illustration from the Bible that God values women, that God values women's potential and their significance in his kingdom. And that because God values women, we should too. And I don't want us to spend too much time on that this morning, but I do think it's worth the time to make this point and to look at this illustration and to see Esther as the hero of this story that God uses to bring about his purposes, because we need to be reminded of that in our day and time, the equality and the value that women possess in the eyes of God and therefore in our eyes too. And so what we see in this is God working for this woman. God blessing her with this position as queen of Persia, and then we see God working through this woman, Esther, and her God-given position is at the perfect time to meet the needs of her people. And it leads us to a few questions that I want us to consider this morning as we really process what this is about for us. Here's the first of three questions. What is God working for you? What is it that God is working for you? And there's no denying that God is working for Esther. He's not mentioned, but his hand is so evident behind the scenes. What is God working for you in your story that is still being written? Right? Your story is not completed. You can't take that 30,000 foot view of that just yet. And so sometimes in a story that's still being written, it's harder to see. It's harder to get a closer look and to have this perspective. But in your present circumstances, I want you to consider today, what is God up to? What is he working for you? Where is he sovereignly, though silently, at work in the circumstances of your life? God is for you. If God is for you, then who can be against you? And what is God sovereignly working in your life right now? The silent sovereignty of God. And y'all, it may be so hard to see right now. Maybe you're not seeing the activity of God. Maybe in this season that you're in, you're not hearing God. Maybe you're not hearing him the way that you've heard him in the past. And maybe it doesn't even feel like he's working. Maybe it's so difficult and so dark that you're struggling to experience the presence of God. But I want you to understand this. God working in your life and God working for you doesn't always look like a blessing. Not in the way that we envision and understand blessings anyway. Right? It doesn't always equal you being promoted to the position of queen. It doesn't always equal some kind of promotion or some kind of higher position. The blessing of God and how God works for us can have many different looks and many different ways. And sometimes that's what makes it so tough to see the hand of God at work. But I want you to be encouraged by this morning and be strengthened by this promise. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. God is working in you, and he is working for you. And he's always moving as he continues to pursue his purposes in your life. Now, friends, I'll be honest with you this morning. My family is in a season where it has been harder for us to see how God is working for us.
We absolutely know that he is. But as we walk through this season of loss and grief, as we walk through this time of complicated and confusing circumstances, as we walk through this period where we're having to learn so much about trust and patience with the Lord, in the midst of all that we're walking through, it's harder. It is harder to discern and to see how God is working for us. But listen, our God is the God who brings life from death. Our God is the God who brings order to our chaos. Our God is the God who can bring about wins from our losses. And he is working. He is working for you, and he is working for me. The silent sovereignty of God is at work all around us. He is working to accomplish his purposes, even in the hard of your life. Even in the hard, God is at work. Especially in the hard. He is silently, sovereignly working for his purposes and for our good. And we go back to Romans 8, what we prayed through this morning, right? If he is for us, who can be against us? And we know he is for us because of what he has done for us in Christ Jesus, our Savior. He didn't spare his own son, but he gave his own son as a sacrifice, as a substitute for our place. That is how for us God is. When you don't feel like God is for you, remember Jesus. You can't remember Jesus and think that God is against you. You can't. And so lean into his love and lean into his grace. Lean into his promises and run to him, not from him. And trust that he is faithful. That he is faithful. And whatever it is that God is working in you, listen to me, whatever it is that God is working in you, I can guarantee you that it is not just for you. It never is. It's never just about you. Never. And that leads me to our second question, right? What is God working for you? The second question is this: what is God working through you? What is God working for you? We see that in Esther. He is orchestrating every step for her, but ultimately it's to accomplish his purposes, to work through her. What is God working for you in your positions, to work through you in your time? What is God working through you? Listen to me, I recognize that for some of you, that's even harder to see. You have an easier time seeing God work for you, but you have a really difficult time seeing God work through you because you know yourself too well, right? And your confidence is in you rather than in Christ. And so you look at yourself and you say, yeah, how could God possibly work through me? How could God work through me? Well, let's ask some clarifying questions. Like, what are your God-given positions right now? What positions has God placed you in, however good or bad, however hard or easy? What are the positions that God has placed you in? And what are the needs of our time? What are the needs of the time that you find yourself in? And remember, as you think about your positions and you think about the time where God has placed you, remember this, that there is no coincidence. Nothing is coincidence. It is not a coincidence that you are here this morning. It is not a coincidence that you're hearing this message. It is not a coincidence that you're in the family that you're in. It is not a coincidence that you live in the home that you live in the neighborhood that you live in. It is not a coincidence that you go to the school that you are in, that you're in the classrooms that you're in, that you're on the team that you're on. It is not a coincidence that you work in the workplace where you work. So I want you to think through and consider, how is God looking to work through you to accomplish his purposes through the miracles of the circumstances of your life? And as you think through that, recognize that of all the people on planet Earth, there is not another person with your exact set of circumstances. That is how miraculous the silent sovereignty of God is. There is no one else with your position, your experience, your personality, your DNA, your spirit, your heart, your mind, your uniqueness. There's not another one of you. You are so unique, and God wants to work uniquely through you.
And so what are the miracle of your circumstances, as strange as that may seem, based on the things that you're experiencing? What is it that God wants to do to fulfill his good purposes in you? And so recognize the opportunities this morning of the timing and the position of your life right now. How does God want to work through you? Maybe your position is about volunteer opportunities, either inside or outside the church. Maybe it's about your position in your home, who you are as a part of that family. Maybe it's about some other kind of ministry that God has laid in your lap. Or maybe it is about your work and how you leverage that for the sake of the kingdom of God. And maybe as you consider the positions that you have and the ways that God wants to work through that, maybe it means that you need to loosen your grip a little bit on the plans and the dreams that you have so that you can embrace the vision that God is orchestrating for such a time as this through you. So what are your positions? What are the positions that God has uniquely placed you in? But also, what is the time? What are the times that you live in? And what is God wanting to accomplish through you in this time? So let's just think about it. What are our times, right? Well, we're all living in COVID and in a global pandemic. How could God want to use you in this time, right? We're living in cultural change and dynamic shifts. How could God want to use you in this time? But more particularly, I want you to consider in these days, in your weeks, in the coming months, and over the course of this next year, how does God want to use you? How does God want to work through you? All the things that he's working for you, how does he want to use them to accomplish his good purposes? And my hope is that we will be open to being used by God and that we will be found faithful. And that leads us to our last question, right? How is God working for you? How is God working through you? And then here's the last question. It's the big one, really. How will you respond? How will you respond to what God is doing? How will you respond to the way that your positions and your timing line up? How will you determine your next steps? And will you take them or not? How will you respond? I want you to go back to Esther. Esther chapter 4. Verse 16, Mordecai persuades her to step into the aid of her people. And this is her response, Esther 4:16. She says, "Go gather together all the Jews who live in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days or nights, and I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Esther says, if I fail, I fail. If I die, I die. If I'm given the same treatment as the previous queen, right? Let's remember that. She stood up for herself and she was deposed. What a picture of faith that is. I'm not going to tell you how the story ends. You're going to have to go back and read it for yourself this week. But I will say that as we look at Esther's response this morning, we see a picture of bold faith. And that's why she's the heroine of this story. Because God set up all the pieces of her position and her timing for her to be used, for God to work through her. And when the moment came, she responded with bold faith, the kind of faith that said, if I perish, I perish. If I fail, I fail. If I go down, I go down. But I will do this for my people and for the glory of God, even if it costs me everything. And so the question for us is, how will we respond to what the Lord wants to work through us to accomplish his good purposes? Let me pray for us. God, this morning, I want to pray specifically for the folks who are walking through hard things. God, I pray that you would fortify their hearts, even if they don't see you or hear you or feel you these days. I pray that you would strengthen their faith and give them the courage step by step to continue to walk in a way that brings you glory. God, I pray that you would be their source of strength and comfort, their source of peace and purpose, but also, God, the one that would lead them into boldness,
that they would leverage their heart for the sake of your kingdom and for the glory of our God. And I pray for all of us this morning, God. I pray that you would help us to live with boldness as we believe that there is no coincidence, but there is a faithful God who is faithfully working, sometimes silently behind the scenes. Yes, sometimes clearly, overtly, miraculously, in ways that are dynamic and just mind-boggling, but always working miracles in our circumstances. God, we know and believe that you are for us. And we want to be for you. God, this morning we worship you because you are our way maker. And you make ways when there seems to be no way, that there is nothing impossible with our God. And so, Father, this morning, just receive our worship as we close out our time together, celebrating who you are. God, give us boldness and faith. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.